In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text this Ash Wednesday is from Matthew chapter 6. Brothers and sisters in Christ, back in 2007, an Episcopal priest in St. Louis was thinking about how busy our society has become. Simply put, there's not enough time to do all the things you want to do in a day or in a lifetime. And so the priest was thinking about this and how society has adapted to help people have more time, or rather, to do more with their time, the time that they have. Restaurants, for instance, make it very easy. You can go through the drive-thru, grab a quick bite to eat to go, and not even get out of your car. And the priest was thinking about that. He thought, well, if restaurants can do that, maybe the church could make it a little easier for people in such a busy culture. Now, this was right before Ash Wednesday, and so he thought that people shouldn't be forced to go to church to get their ashes. Maybe we should take ashes to the street, take them to the people. And that's what the Episcopal priest did. And from that, a movement was born. It's called Hashtag Ashes to Go. Now, like all great American ideas, the Episcopals could not keep it to themselves. Soon the Anglicans and the Catholics and even Lutherans began to join in. In Chicago, you could go to the train station. While you're waiting for the commuter train, you could come across a pastor fully robed, ready to give you ashes on your forehead, and then send you away. In Anaheim, a congregation set up a stand between the donut shop and the Starbucks. Between your glazed donut and your latte, you could get ashes and go on your way. In Ohio, there was an ecumenical imposition. Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, they came together on the street corner, giving bicyclists, walkers, and even people who drove up and rolled down their windows, stuck out their head, ashes on their forehead, and sent them on their way. I think my personal favorite, though, however, was in College Station, Texas, where after you got your ashes, members of the congregation would give you a taco. Now, advocates called it liturgical evangelism. I think I'd call it a symptom. A symptom of potentially a much deeper problem. Now, the problem is not with ashes. The problem is with what's supposed to stand behind the ashes. We put ashes on our forehead as a sign of repentance, right? And so if there's a problem with hashtag ashes to go, maybe the problem is how we think about repentance. So let's think about repentance for a little bit and more deeply this evening. The type of repentance that St. Matthew and the season of Lent call for. Repentance is something we talk a lot about as Lutherans. We're familiar with it. In fact, we love to think about repentance, and we make it time for it in almost every part of the divine service. And we train our children to practice repentance. We tell them, when you do something stupid, something sinful, something wrong, then you're supposed to say, I'm sorry. And we tell them that if someone says that you're sorry, you say, I forgive you. Right? That's how the rhythm goes. You know the rhythm. I'm sorry. I forgive you. There you go. Nice and easy. We're all done here. Now let's go back to our life and the way we were living it. Repentance then seems just like a simple transaction, right? Like you're going through the drive-thru and saying, I'll have some ashes to go, please. And while you're at it, throw in a couple of tacos. Repentance is just a simple transaction. Huh. I wonder. I was back at my first parish on my first Ash Wednesday, and I remember the senior pastor preaching a sermon about forgiveness. He was doing a good job. He was rightly highlighting the reality of God's unconditional love, God's absolute forgiveness. He was emphasizing it again and again. He was proclaiming to us that God has forgiven everything. It doesn't matter what you have done or how often you have done it. You're completely forgiven. It was a very comforting message. For a while. And then it got very uncomfortable. He said a simple phrase that I have heard many pastors say. It was nothing heretical, nothing false, or something like that. He simply said, when God forgives you, it's as if it never happened. Maybe you've heard that yourself. It's how many pastors try to make the big theological word like justification easy to understand. Just as if it never happened. Just as if I never sinned. Hearing that phrase in the sermon, though, was uncomfortable for me. Because from where I was sitting, out of the corner of my eye, I could see a family in the congregation that I knew very well. I had been their pastor for 8 months already, and I knew that there was some abuse in the family. And I wondered how that phrase sounded to them. What if I were someone who was suffering abuse, and the person sitting next to me was the one who was my abuser? And then I heard the pastor say, it's as if it never happened. But it had happened. And it was probably going to happen again. So I sat there. And in my head, I was pleading and I was hoping that my senior pastor would not only preach forgiveness. Yes, preach forgiveness. Preach the good news of God's grace. But don't just stop there. Call them. Call me. Call us to a new life that God has given us in Christ. Don't let me go back to the way things were. Don't let me go back to my sin. Because repentance is more than a simple transaction. It's more than temporary relief from feelings of guilt. In Luther's first thesis, of his 95 theses, he says, when our Lord Jesus and Master said repent, he willed that the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. By this, Luther did not mean just go to confession every day and receive forgiveness. We know that. Because 10 months after he nailed the 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, he wrote an explanation to those theses. And in it he said this, repentance involves a transition from one state of mind to another. He said it involves recovering your senses, having a change of spirit. In short, Luther said repentance involves transformation, Repentance is not a simple transaction. It's a whole new life. Now, Luther wasn't making that up. He got it from the scriptures. In fact, there are many people who lived lives of repentance. And I want to look at a couple of them very briefly with you. But before I do, I've got to warn you. If we take seriously that repentance is a life, then there are things in your life and things in my life that will need to change. Take Zacchaeus. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house, even though Zacchaeus had not asked him, mind you, and Jesus doesn't just stay for an afternoon or for a meal. No, Jesus stays for good. You know what I mean? Remember the story. How could Zacchaeus not give back fourfold all that he had taken after Jesus had come to his house and visited him? How could he not give half of everything that he had to the poor? After all, Jesus had brought salvation to his house. So Zacchaeus could not return to his former way of life. No, he had been given a new life. Or take the woman at the well. Jesus came to her when no one would, and he acknowledged her. He provided for her not just water for the day, but a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. How could she not leave her shame behind and not return to it? How could she not go to the very people she had been avoiding and tell them about Jesus to come and meet the man who told her everything? The Messiah. You see, repentance is more than just a simple, momentary transaction of forgiveness. Repentance is a whole new life. It's a turning, a daily and continual turning away from everything and anything that gets in the way of a life in Christ. Now, if you're listening and you're thinking about repentance, it's possible that you think to yourself, man, this sermon is a little uncomfortable. I don't know if I like thinking about repentance as some sort of active work that violates my Lutheran sensibilities, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If that's on your mind right now, perhaps the problem is you're thinking about repentance as your work, as something you do. But that's not how the Bible talks about repentance. And because in Bible study, we just finished the book of Acts, I want you to think about Acts 10 and 11 for a minute. In Acts 10, Peter went to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and he learned that the gospel had come to the Gentiles as well. And the whole group of Gentiles in Cornelius' house was baptized. And after this, Peter went back to Jerusalem, and he told the other apostles about what had happened with Cornelius in Jerusalem and the Gentiles. And do you remember how the Christians in Jerusalem responded to Peter's news? They said, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Did you catch that? God has granted repentance. Repentance, then, is a gift. It's a gracious work of God turning us away from anything and everything that gets in the way of Jesus. Don't you see? God does the turning. God turns Zacchaeus. God turned the woman at the well. God turned Cornelius and the whole group of Gentiles under his care. And God turned you, and he turned me. He daily and continually turns us away from everything and anything that gets in the way of life in his name. So I got to ask you a question then. What is God turning you from tonight? Is he turning you away from self-centered living? Is he turning you away from the way you treat your family? Is he turning you away from how you misuse the gifts of God in marriage and sexuality? Is he turning you away from the way that you treat your classmates, your fellow students, your parents, your grandparents, your boss, your pastor? Is he turning you away from the disrespect that you show to those in authority over you, including the government? Is he turning you away from greed and the love of money? The truth is, I don't know what he's turning you away from. I don't know what's in your heart. Sometimes I don't even know what's in my own heart. But I do know what he's turning you toward. And that brings us back to the ashes of Ash Wednesday. Many of you received ashes on your forehead. And that's good. And that's right. And that's the biblical sign of repentance throughout the Old Testament. And when you did, even if you didn't, you still heard those words. Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust shall you return. That too is good. That too is right. That too is biblical. Genesis 3:19. It's a wonderful moment of repentance and forgiveness. But I don't want you to see that moment wrongly. I don't want you to see that as just a simple transaction of repentance. No, I want you to see that moment for what it truly is. God turning you away from anything and everything that gets in the way of Jesus. To do that, I want to focus on the mark that was placed on you with the ashes. The ashes were drawn in the shape of the cross, the mark of the cross. Do you remember when you first received that mark? I don't remember. I was too little. Just over a month old. But I know what was said when I did. Receive the sign of the cross on your forehead and on your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Tonight, I'd like you to remember and think about those words and that mark together with the ashes you just received. Because if you do, the remember is not simply you're going to die and return to dust, but you will live again at some day in the future at the resurrection. But it becomes what it truly is. You have already died with Christ in baptism. Your life in Christ does not begin after death. It has already begun. It is hidden with Christ in God. You live in Christ right now, right here, today, not only in eternity when Jesus comes again. Today, you are and you live as a baptized son of God, Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust shall you return, joined to receive the sign of the cross on your forehead and on your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Reminds you, it reminds me that our entire life is a life of repentance. It is a life in which God continues to turn us. And your entire life is a life in which God continues to turn you away from anything and everything that gets in the way of Jesus and toward life in Jesus. Now, if you can get all that at a train station or between a donut shop and a coffee shop or with a side of tacos, then great. Maybe hashtag ashes to go isn't a bad idea after all. But my guess is, you know that you can't. So that's why you are here tonight on Ash Wednesday, among two or three others. And now that you have been here, where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, and Christ has been with you in his word, well, maybe you'll take those ashes and that mark of the cross with you as you leave this place tonight. Maybe you'll take them with you wherever you go in the season of Lent and throughout your life. Because if you do that, if you take your ashes to go tonight, then you won't just have one simple transactional moment of forgiveness. No. You will have an entire life lived in repentance and faith. A life that was and is and ever shall be redeemed by Christ the crucified. In Jesus' name, amen.